1 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 1 reads, "So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression." And our theme this evening is kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. The extinction of the church has frequently been predicted by her enemies, and yet the church survives and revives and continues. Not only are individual believers kept, but the church as a body is continuous. And this chapter illustrates that truth. It is the last of this section, these first 9 chapters, which give the genealogical background leading up to the kingship of Saul, then David, and so to the history. And this chapter consists of an account of the initial inhabitants of Jerusalem in the first 34 verses, and that includes family heads in the first 9 verses, the priests in verse 10 to 13, the Levites, temple servants in verse 14 to 16, and the porters or doorkeepers in verse 17 to 32, and then a mention of the Levitical singers in verse 33. Then in the remainder of the chapter, from verse 35 to 44, we have a repetition of the genealogy of Saul in preparation for the account which follows of the fall of the house of Saul and the rise of David as king. First of all then, none lost. And under that heading, we can see that this chapter indicates deliverance for sinners. Deliverance for sinners. Verse 1 does not conceal why the captivity took place. "So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgressions." The transgression, that is, the breaking of the covenant of God through their unbelief. But this chapter also makes clear that there was restoration by the grace of God. There was a return to Jerusalem. And the text shows that those who returned to Jerusalem were descendants of those chronicled and who lived many generations previously. In other words, the writer is connecting up what has gone before, the genealogies, with the generation presently returned to Jerusalem. The Lord was still preserving his church. There was still a people to return to Jerusalem and to serve the Lord there. And all who wanted to return could do so. And the way was open. Those who wanted the promised land and who wanted to worship the Lord according to his word, they were free to do so. The way was clear to the earthly temple. No one was prohibited from returning. And what is true of the earthly temple is true of the heavenly. And all who want Christ and heaven may come and have him. Those who are born of the Spirit are enabled to embrace the offer of mercy, an offer which is addressed to all who hear the gospel. So there was deliverance. The Lord was preserving his church, despite the fact that all looked so hopelessly lost when Judah was taken into captivity. The Lord preserved his church. And there are no lost tribes. There are no lost tribes. There's a great deal of false teaching around here in this province and elsewhere about the supposed lost tribes of Israel. There were no lost tribes. Look at verse 3. And in Jerusalem dwelt of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin and of the children of Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh were the two large tribes which represented the whole 10 of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. They were not lost. Long after the 10 tribes were conquered by Assyria, some were still in the land. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Then in verse 6, and they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And then again, in the days of Josiah, in 2 Chronicles 34, 2 Chronicles 34, and verse 5 to verse 9. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, which were with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. So you'll see that the 10 tribes were well represented there in the days of Josiah. And those who were deported were not lost either. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Verse 11. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala, and in Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. And these Median cities were under Assyrian control, but the identity of these peoples was not lost. In 2 Kings 17, verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said, by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. That is some 200 years later, at least to the time of Jehoiakim, 597 BC. In other words, even those who were deported were kept in these Median cities, and they stayed there. They didn't escape to Britain and this kind of thing, this kind of idea that is knocked about in British Israelism. They were still in those Assyrian, those Median cities. Not all were called Jews, of those who returned. They aren't all called Jews in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Then verse 16, and the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. That's the children of Israel. It wasn't confined to Judah. At the end of verse 17, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Or in verse 21, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. So they were not all of the tribe of Judah, and or Judah and Benjamin, and the Levites themselves, of course, were not of those tribes. In the New Testament, the 12 tribes are spoken of, not as something depleted down to one or two. Acts 26 and verse 7. Acts 26 verse 7, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. Are 12 tribes still recognizable, not scattered, not sent to Europe or Britain or America, but still identifiable? James chapter 1 and verse 1. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And then again in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Luke chapter 2 verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and so on. So she was of the tribe of Asher, and these tribes were not obliterated or in far-flung regions to return at some later stage. And the Apostle Paul, when he prays for Israel in Romans 10 and says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, he's not talking about predominantly some lost tribes. He's talking about identifiable Israelites, those who were going about to establish their own righteousness and had not submitted to the righteousness of God by faith. So individual believers were not lost, the church was not lost, and neither was the 10 tribes lost either. Secondly, the importance of the mediator. The importance of the mediator. In this chapter, having given the heads of families of the early resettlers in the land and in Jerusalem, we have the priests in verse 10 to 13, the Levitical temple servants in verse 14 to 16. We have the doorkeepers in verse 17 to 32 and the Levitical singers in verse 33. Great prominence is given to Levi, to the priests, and to the temple servants, the rest of the Levites who helped the priests and who sang the praise. The temple worship was central. Christ was set forth in that temple worship, so that this return to the land was not just a return to the homeland. It wasn't just the same as someone who's been in exile, the joy of returning to their homeland. It was particularly a return that was to be governed by the establishing of the appointed worship of the Lord and the gospel set forth in that worship. We must not forget this. And so the Levites, the priests, and the temple servants are put to the fore. And this is more prominent than ever because the kingship has become so diminished. The kingship did not recover until the Lord Jesus, the one to whom the kingship pointed, actually came. But the temple worship did revive, and the temple was established. And this book was to remind the people to look beyond the fact of settling back into the land to the truth revealed by God. Mere homesickness or a desire for the old country was not enough. They were to return with zeal in their hearts for the worship of God as appointed by Him. And we see the streams of God's grace, the continuation of the church, despite the idolatry, the apostasy, the arrogance, particularly of Ephraim, the captivity of the 10 tribes in Assyria, or many of them, and they're coming under Assyrian yoke, and then Judah taken by Babylon. Despite all of that, the grace of God continued to a new generation who returned to the worship of the true God which He had appointed. And then finally, the central theme. The central theme. Verse 35 to the end. And in Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, Jehiel, whose name was Maacah, and so on. This is the same as in chapter 8, verse 29 to 32. But the reason it's here is because it gives the lineage and the family bearing of Saul. So in verse 36, and his firstborn son was Abdon, then Zer, and Kish, and Baal, and Ner, and Nadab, and Gedol, and Ahio, and Zechariah, and Mikloth. And so on. And then verse 39, and Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchishua, and Abinadab, and Eshbaal, and so on. The reason this genealogy appears again is to remind us of the family setting of Saul. And then what comes in chapter 10 is the fall of the house of Saul. And then David being elevated to the throne. And the whole layout of the book is leading up and pointing towards the throne of David, the one in whom the promise was to be fulfilled that his son would sit upon the throne and reign forever. And now that the literal kingship is laid low and the temple is more to the fore, albeit without the outward magnificence of the temple in Solomon's day, the people are encouraged to look beyond the kingship and the temple to the one who fulfilled both, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was typified in the kingship. You see, it's leading to Saul and then David, and whose priestly work was set forth in the priesthood and sacrifice of the temple. There was one who was to come, who was to combine the kingship and the priesthood. That didn't happen in Israel. The kingship and the priesthood were kept separate, and frequently kings incurred the displeasure of God when they usurped the priestly function. But Psalm 110 speaks of the Lord at my right hand, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because Christ was the king, is the king and the priest of his people. So then, three simple lessons. There always is and will be a church on earth. So long as this present state of things exists, there will be a church on earth, and there will be a glorified church, complete, inhabiting the new heavens and the new earth. There will always be a church, because God is the God of faithfulness to his own promise, the God of mercy and grace, and where sin abounds, grace will much more abound, and he will secure a people to his name, and we should take courage from that. And the Lord can cause that church to be small or to be great, and we should no more doubt the fact that the Lord will enlarge his church in due time than we should doubt that there will always be such a church. Christ is always set forth in the church. That's the second thing. The ordinances of God, when they are observed in the true church, will always set forth Christ. And so the prominence given here to the priests and the Levites is almost to be, as it were, to be expected, because they, in their office, set forth Christ as the mediator. And wherever the true church is, Christ is evidently set forth, crucified among his people. The Apostle Paul speaks that to the Galatians. He says that to the Galatians. Who hath bewitched you, yet you should not obey the truth? Among whom Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you. Where there is the true church, there is the preaching of the gospel, of salvation through a crucified and now glorified Redeemer. And then finally, the harmony of all the parts of God's Word. The harmony of all the parts of God's Word. These chapters of Chronicles, they do not readily give us their meaning. We don't find it easy. But they're there for our good, and they fit in exactly and entirely with the whole of Scripture. And the Old Testament all pointed to Christ. And these genealogies do the same. They teach us that God is faithful in all generations, that he always has a church, and that in the Old Testament they looked forward in that church to the coming of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be students of the Word. We should believe every word of it, even those things which are hard to be understood, because it's all true. It all is breathed out by God, and it's all for our good. Amen.